Everyone, how are we? Doing all right? Good, good, good. Merry Christmas. For those that are new or visiting, and I'd imagine that we have quite a few today, my name's Ryan, and I am the lead pastor here. Welcome to Arbor. It is so great to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, if you happen to bring those with you, you can open those up to, hello, can you hear me now? Check, check, check. Hold on, hold on. Magic, can you hear me? Okay, great. That was my fault. I think I came unplugged there for a second. All right. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you right now, that's okay. All the scriptures will be on the screen. But that's where we're going to be this evening, is in Luke chapter 2. You know, over the past few weeks, I have really enjoyed talking with all of you, talking with so many different people about your different Christmas traditions. And there are so many different traditions in this room. For instance, many of us have different traditions with opening presents. Some people open all of their presents on Christmas Eve. And those people are unsafe people, okay? They're not well. You're supposed to open. Do we have any people here who open your presents, all of them, on Christmas Eve? Oh, wow. Okay, you're wonderful. All right, great. I love you people. You're great. You're great. You're welcomed here. No, I'm just kidding. But so some of you open them all on Christmas Eve. Some of you split it up on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Many of us have different traditions with food, different special meals that we prepare. Maybe it's the Christmas ham, or maybe we're going back to the turkey again, or how about prime rib? We cook these meals. Maybe we do it a little more simpler, and we go out to a restaurant or something. Maybe we get Mexican food on Christmas Eve, or Chinese food on Christmas Day, or something like that. Other traditions with decorating. Some of us put weird ornaments on the tree, like a pickle in the tree. Have you heard of this tradition before? Putting a pickle in the Christmas tree. How many of you have a pickle hanging in your Christmas tree? Oh my goodness. Okay, we do. I don't know exactly what it means, but it's a tradition, and maybe we'll find out next year. Here's why I bring all of these up. We have all of these interesting traditions that we carry year after year after year, and it got me thinking, it got me wondering, what are some of the other traditions that we see around the world as Christmas is celebrated that might be surprising to us? And so I did a little research and I found some surprising Christmas traditions, and I'd like to share them with all of you. Is that okay? Is that okay if I share them with you today? Yes. All right. Great. Fantastic. Well, this first one is from Australia, and I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but Australia is in the southern hemisphere, okay? And they celebrate by donning all of their Santa gear and Santa hats, and they go out for Santa surfing. Does that look like Christmas to you? Yeah. Okay, great. To you, not to me, all right? I still haven't seen the Hallmark movie of this thing, but I'm open to it. I'm open to watching it. Another one comes from Caracas, Venezuela, and it's kind of similar to the Santa thing and the surfing thing in Australia. Groups of people gather together, and they rollerblade to Christmas Mass. Did any of you rollerblade here today? I didn't think so. I didn't think so. Liar. I didn't think so. No one did here today. Here's another one. I read this one about Indonesia. In Indonesia, there are a lot different, you know, topography and everything than here in the Pacific Northwest. They don't have a lot of evergreen trees. So you know what they do instead? They pluck a chicken and make a Christmas tree out of chicken feathers. And I think in its own way, it's kind of beautiful, you know? Not for the chickens, but for the Christmas tree. And okay, here's another one. This one's for the kids. Do we have any kids here in the room today? Any kids here today? This one's for you. And this tradition, listen up, you're going to love this one. This tradition comes from a region in Spain called Catalan, and they put this extra figure in their nativity scene called the Caganer, which translates to the pooper. I kid you not, this is a real thing. The Caganer is there. You put him in your nativity scene, okay? And he brings you good luck and fertility in the new year, supposedly. And you could get these Caganers in all sorts of different characters. The Pope, ex-presidents, current presidents, celebrities of all sorts. So listen, maybe this is a good Christmas gift for you next year. Last one, here we go. This one's in Japan. The big way they celebrate Christmas every year is they have an amazing Christmas dinner of KFC. KFC is huge there. They reserve this months in advance. This is such a special thing for many people there. And listen, some of you are probably thinking right now, that sounds better than what I have on the menu. I think it'll be easier for you to get KFC here than it will be in Japan. So you can go ahead and stop there at the end of the evening. But listen, what's interesting about all of these, at least to us in our culture, is that all of these things seem like a strange and curious way to celebrate Christmas. They're unusual combinations to us. Their combinations are surprising. And what I wanted to ask today, as we're about to jump into Luke chapter 2, was what if those aren't the only surprising combinations in the Christmas story? What if with this Christmas story that we are so familiar with, many of us have heard it dozens, if not hundreds of times, what if there are other surprising combinations in this Christmas story? And I was reading through it and looking at it, and I think there is one major surprising combination in this story that many of us overlook. And I think it's going to blow your minds. So are you ready for it?
Yes.
Here is the surprising combination I discovered in the Christmas story this year. A group of shepherds get an announcement from angels that Christ the Messiah was born. So many of you are like, what are you talking about? That's the basic story, man. There's nothing surprising about that at all. The shepherds are supposed to be in the nativity scene, not the Caganer, okay? I know this. I've seen the story. And you know what? You're right. They are part of the story. They are part of the tradition. But here's why it's a surprising combination. Even though we're so familiar with it, it's a surprising combination because this most extraordinary announcement came to the most ordinary of people in a dusty, remote field. And that's what that field was. That field was a dusty and remote field. I think that when many of us think about shepherds, shepherding a flock of sheep, we imagine rolling hills of green that are lush, like a postcard out of the English countryside. But that's not quite what their surroundings were like. Luke 2:8 says this. Now there were shepherds nearby, living out in the field, keeping guard over their flock at night. And so in this brief little passage, all it says is they were keeping watch in their field. There's no description of what the field looks like. And so what we have to do is we have to understand the geography in which they were shepherding sheep. And it wasn't some lush green countryside. They were shepherding sheep in the Judean wilderness, which was a little bit more like eastern Washington than the English countryside. Just imagine deserted slopes that were kind of dusty with the occasional patch of green grass here and there available for their sheep. And yet, it's right there, on those rugged, dusty slopes in Bethlehem, that God chooses to show up in an amazing way. An angel appears to these shepherds. A real angel appeared to real shepherds and said this: "The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people.'" And so just think about this scene for just a moment. We have these dusty, poor, lonely shepherds out in the field, and this heavenly host descends upon them, their light filling the dark night sky. They thought it was just going to be another night, walking around the wilderness, taking care of their sheep, maybe protecting them from a prowling predator or something like that. And yet this happens. And right off the bat, what this passage and these shepherds and what they're doing, what it makes me think of is it makes me think of Psalm 23 and how we often understand Psalm 23 through that lens of the lush, green, rolling hillside. When in reality, shepherds in Israel during the time that psalm was written were shepherding in the exact same environment that the shepherds in the Judean wilderness who were announced Christ's birth were shepherding in. And I think it's fitting that these shepherds who day after day, they knew what just enough was. They didn't know abundance. They knew just enough day after day leading their sheep to these small tufts of green grass so they could feed. They knew just enough. They get the news of the Messiah. They are the first ones told about this incredible announcement. These are a group of people that everyone else would have overlooked and thought were unimportant. God notices them. God sees them. And he says, you know what? I'm going to make my announcement to you. I'm going to share the good news with you. They were out living regular life, regular, ordinary, day-to-day, mundane life. Do you know what that's about? It was gritty, it was hard, but they were faithful to their calling. And so if you've ever felt, listen, like you're barely scraping by, and like as you walk through life, it feels like a desert, and you go day after day and feel, man, what is the point of all this? This feels so mundane. Understand that it is in those places, in the wilderness, where there is just enough, where God so often shows up. So when we read about these green pastures, when we imagine these shepherds in this story, would we allow this picture to shift our perspective? That God shows up in those spaces where there's oftentimes just enough. We think, man, I've got to get my life Pinterest perfect before God can really do something in my life, before I can meet with him, encounter him, or even see that he's real. I have to get these things in order. And what we see in this story is God meets us right where we're at. He meets us in the wilderness. He meets us when all we have is just enough. So going back to this idea where like the shepherds would have been surprising, for us it's not surprising. We've read this story, like I've said, dozens if not hundreds of times, and we're used to these shepherds being here. If you read through the Old Testament, like the Hebrew scriptures, what you'll see is a completely different picture. You have all these main characters in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses and Jacob and David. In fact, David is the guy who wrote Psalm 23. You have all of these individuals who were shepherds, at least at some point in their lives. Back then in the Old Testament, that would have been hundreds, if not over 1,000 years before this moment, this Christmas story takes place. Shepherding was something completely different. Shepherding was seen as an honorable profession. Shepherding was something where people would sacrifice their lives. It was noble. They would go out at night and they would position themselves at the opening of their sheep pen to protect their sheep from predators. And they would not only do that, they would care for their sheep and they would feed their sheep and they would love their sheep. They would do all of these things. Yet by the time we reach Luke 2, hundreds of years after the Old Testament was written, this profession and the public opinion of this profession had changed drastically. Shepherds were now the lowest of the low. It was an unclean profession, and they were oftentimes considered thieves. These people were completely disregarded. Their testimony wouldn't even hold up in court. And yet still, as lowly as these shepherds might have been, God chose to make his announcement to them in that field. And again, it's a reminder not only that God remembers those who are overlooked, but that he oftentimes honors those who humbly shoulder life's burdens faithfully. He sees you in the midst of day after day existence, even when it feels like a desert, even when it feels like all you have is just enough. He sees you as you go through life and feel overlooked. He sees you, and he is with you, and he wants to honor you. It's in those dry, dusty places that his glory shines brightest. The shepherds saw that. They learned firsthand that God's best gifts oftentimes break through in our everyday life, in those moments where we're just out living in the fields. I think for many of us, we're used to these shepherds being part of this story. And on top of that, the shepherds, when they encountered the angel, it says they were absolutely terrified. And of course, they would have been absolutely terrified. A whole bunch of angels show up in the night sky. But I don't think that's the only reason they were absolutely terrified. I think they were terrified because they probably also thought themselves to be unworthy. They weren't able to practice Sabbath. They weren't able to participate in religious rites and rituals in Israel at the time because they had to work every day, all day, no days off. I think God's presence, what it shows here, is that God's presence doesn't discriminate. In fact, I think it chooses the margins. It chooses the outcasts. It chooses those who are often overlooked and forgotten. This is God's pattern. This is where God shows up. If you're here this afternoon and you're looking for God, God oftentimes shows up in those desert spaces, those normal, everyday life moments is when he shows up and invites us into something far bigger and far greater than we could ever imagine. Let's wrap our story up this afternoon. Verse 11, the angel says this, "Today, your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." And if we jump ahead to verse 16, we see the response of the shepherds. What do? They hurried off, and they located. They found Mary and Joseph, and they found the baby lying in a manger. And so what does this first Christmas night look like? Well, if you were with us a couple days ago, you know that Mary and Joseph enter into Bethlehem tired and exhausted, and they end up crashing in some random friend or maybe distant family member's home. They put the baby Jesus in the manger. The shepherds hear this holy announcement from the angels, and they run. They drop everything, and they sprint. Their hearts are racing. They run into Bethlehem to look for this Jesus, to find this Jesus. And they see him in the makeshift cradle of a manger. And just think of the irony here now. The shepherds enter into that crowded space, and they see Mary and Joseph, and they see the baby Jesus. This Jesus who is the creator of the world, just a baby now in a feeding trough. And they see him in this lowly state. And I think it's really quite ironic that this Jesus, who is the great shepherd, is announced first to a bunch of guys who smell completely like sheep. Luke calls the manger a sign of how Jesus will enter into this world, and this is how he's going to enter into it, in poverty and simplicity. Jesus wasn't born into privilege. He wasn't born into power. He wasn't wrapped in fancy linens. He arrived on the scene at the shepherd's level. He was among the overlooked. He was among the financially strained. He was among the travel weary. In that moment, God's position, his posture, the essence of who God is completely clear as he shows up in human form. He doesn't elevate power. He doesn't elevate riches. He comes close to the humble, and he meets them right where they're at. And from the very beginning of Jesus' life here on earth, we see the radically upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. We encounter him in the simple things, in the empty places, in the desert, in the everyday life, while we're going about tending to our own flocks, whatever those might be. But we have to pause for one moment. One last thing here. We have to pause for one moment. And we have to think about what the shepherds left behind. They left their job, and they left all of their assets of their job out in that field. They, in essence, risked so much by leaving all of that behind and sprinting in to Bethlehem. It reminds me of the story that Jesus taught about the one shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one. In a very similar way, these shepherds left everything behind to pursue Jesus and to encounter Jesus and to experience him more deeply. And that's a risky decision, but I think it gives us a beautiful picture of what faith looks like and what our journey with Jesus might look like. Responding to God's call might mean leaving something safe or practical behind. The shepherd's action causes us to wonder right now, what might I be called to leave behind? What might I be called to risk to encounter Jesus more deeply? And as we take those steps, and sometimes all they are baby steps, as we take those steps, would we trust that God cares about our flock that we're leaving, momentarily maybe, that he cares about it more than we do? Story wraps up like this, verse 17. When they saw him, they related what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherds said. So these very ordinary men who had seen Jesus with their own eyes, they can't keep quiet. That's a very common pattern you see throughout the Gospels, that when people encounter Jesus, they can't shut up about him. And so these shepherds encounter this baby Jesus, and they can't keep quiet about him. And they tell everyone they know, and everyone who hears it, the text says, they were all amazed. And I think it's just incredible in this moment, the ways in which God can work. Because remember, these are men whose testimony wouldn't even hold up in court, and yet they are now charged as the primary messengers of the good news of great joy that has entered into our world. I think that's so cool. And it underscores one last important thing. The invitation that Jesus places on offer, it doesn't hinge on your background. It doesn't hinge on your qualifications. It doesn't even hinge on your reputation. The shepherds show us that God's grace reaches to the margins, from the center of redemption story all the way out into the dusty fields. If he can use these shepherds, and he calls these shepherds, he can call and use each and every one of us. He can. That's why the angel says it's good news for all people. It's not just for the pious. It's not just for the privileged. It's not just for the powerful. And so listen, if you have ever felt like an outsider, if you've ever felt unwelcomed or a stranger or overlooked, this story right here says that you specifically are included. You're included in this story. And if you feel like, man, I would be a surprising addition to this story. I just came along with someone because, they're my friend or it's my mom and she made me come to church today. If you think it would be a surprising combination, you and Jesus, would it really be any more surprising than a nativity pooper in the nativity scene? I don't think so. We are all welcome to this manger, to come and see and behold the Lamb of God and begin this life-changing journey. Again, I think this is a story that many of us, we are all too familiar with. It almost feels like a fairy tale, but it reminds us that the good news doesn't just come to the elite, doesn't come to those that we think, oh, that person deserves it. It comes to the humble. It comes to the hungry. It comes to each and every person that is just barely hanging on today through a very dark and chaotic and messy world. We hear these words today, and I want you to hear these words today. They have been spoken to each and every one of you. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, and this joy is available to you and to you and to you and to you and to me. It is available to all of us, no matter where we find ourselves on this journey. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, there's so much surprising going on, so many surprising things going on in this story. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just allow this story to settle in our hearts this evening, a story we've heard so many different times. Lord Jesus, I pray that something in this story would impact us in such a way where you would draw us a little bit closer to yourself. Lord, I thank you that the invitation that you place on offer to experience relationship with you, Jesus, is available to each and every one of us. I pray for each and every person here, Lord. I pray for those that are exploring this and trying to figure out, what is this life all about? Who is this Jesus? What is God all about? I pray for you today. I pray that you would know that you're welcome. You're welcome to the manger. I pray for the person who feels so distant from you, God, who can remember those times where they walked with you and felt this vibrancy in their relationship with you, and they arrive this Christmas season and they just don't feel any of that. Maybe they feel like you're distant. Maybe they're just not even sure they believe in you anymore. And Lord, I pray that you again would invite them in the midst of living out in the fields, Lord, everyday life. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you came to dispel all darkness. And so for those of us who are experiencing darkness right now, I pray that your light would shine brightly in our hearts. It's in your name we pray.